You know, I've been real fortunate. I've probably preached, been involved with preaching, teaching, or what have you, hundreds of times, and I've been very blessed to do that, and I do count it as a blessing. But I don't think I've ever had quite as nice a... can't even talk. I appreciate that. Y'all think that I'm crying because I'm so emotional. But if you only knew how much work I do with the conference... No, I'm just kidding. Yes. I appreciate that, Steve. That was very... That felt good. And boy, I'll tell you, the day is a day that we all should feel good. Excuse me. We ought to... I mean, I'm not proposing that we jump up and down. That's not my style, folks. But we ought to be so excited. Excited that God loves us and cares about us. We just had a marvelous conference. Other than it was just a day and a half, or a little less than a day and a half long, which really does help the minutes. But it was a great conference. You were there, weren't you? I mean, before conference, we had a beautiful miracle. A marvelous miracle. You were there, Mike. Bill, you were there, right? Roland, you were there, right? That was marvelous. What did you all think? Now, you all know I'm unorthodox. I have been. Whether I'm preaching in one or two, a home with one or two people, or I'm fortunate enough to be standing before you. Somebody be brave enough. Tell me what you thought of that experience and the fact that God was with his children. Does anybody want to be brave enough to tell us what you thought? Come on, somebody, anybody. Go ahead. Michelle, you've never been short for words. What did you think of that? Good girl. I'm not even going to say that I followed her up the steps today, and I believe that. No. What'd you think? You get even with people, folks. I've been in the Marine Corps too long. What'd you think of that? Seriously, stop and think about that marvelous, marvelous experience that we had before conference. What'd you think, miss? Right. How about you, Florence? What'd you think about that? You folks know I'm unorthodox. If you don't answer me, I'm going to call you out. What'd you think, Florence? Oh, you were okay. How about you, Jane Ann? What'd you think of it? You weren't there, but what'd you think of it? You heard about it, I'm sure. Loosen up, folks. These are blessings. Okay. I'll wait. Hold it. No one was heard. What are you talking about? Y'all are talking about Friday when the guy came in with the gun and the whip? No, I'm talking about, when was it, Bill, when God spoke to his council? And he told his council the very question that they were asking him. Folks, Friday was a miracle, and Jen's right. I set you up. But I want you to see that God is dealing with his people daily. What was it, Bill? Daniel McGregor knelt down. 30 minutes after he began to pray, whether there should be a president in the Church of Christ or whether we should have a council of apostles. And what happened? He was given that answer. That was marvelous. Joseph Smith went to the woods. He went to the grove and he knelt down. Now, before he went to the grove, he said, in James, Epistle of James, it says that if any man lacketh wisdom, let him come unto you. He wasn't a man, folks. He was 13 or 14 years old. Do we have anybody in here that's 13 or 14 years old? Any of you children? You're 14? 13? He was your age. Joseph Smith was 13 or 14 years old. And you know what happened? He predetermined to go out and ask God for the wisdom to know which sect to join. 13 or 14 years old, he read it in the scriptures. No, folks, I did set you up, Jane Ann, but it's because God chose to speak to his council of apostles. Is that not right? You guys were kneeling asking the Lord about the problems and the turmoil that's being talked about for Y2K, right? And what did he say? Mike? But importantly, he gave you a scripture, didn't he? Book chapter, verse. He gave a scripture. What did that require you to do, Roland? You had to get up and look it up. So let's do that. Let's look up. You see, Friday was a miracle that no one was hurt. I was there and I had our grandchildren with me, or one of them. And I had other children that I was responsible for. And I was scared, spitless, and I don't mind saying it. But I'm going to tell you, folks, it is every bit a miracle that Christ chose to counsel His children about what we should be doing, as it would be to protect us against that fellow that was up there at the church, wielding a BB gun or a real gun. It made no difference whatsoever. If we are burdened with darkness, we are just the same as being dead. And if we are so burdened with the wrath and the problems and the turmoils of this world, we are dead. Hold your hand there at, excuse me just a second. Matthew, the 6th chapter. And I'm going to start a little bit ahead of where the reference that he gave for a reason. I'm going to start down there at the 24th chapter, or 24th verse, I'm sorry. And what's it say there? Jesus Christ Himself speaking. He says, "No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. Why would I read that in connection with this council? Because if we are so focused on the problems of this world, we lose sight of the fact that God created this world and can handle any problem that He was given. One time at a Missouri reunion, I was asked to serve the emblems. And it was during that time when a great deal of concern was being prayed about and searched for in the Scriptures for the spirit of discernment. And I was sitting up front down at the college there. Y'all remember the place. Big room. I was sitting there, and all of a sudden it was as if a voice just like I'm talking to you told me that God was capable of withstanding any pressure that Satan would bring against Him. That we could depend on Him. Now, that wasn't earth-shaking. Pick up your car, Trenton. But anyway, do you understand what I'm trying to say? God is worthy the trust that we give Him. God is worthy any battle that we place before Him. And the times that you and I remember are the more the dramatic experiences. And when we talk about no gifts, when we talk about no miracles, let me ask you, Roland, was God giving you that counsel? Was that a gift? Was that prophecy? Was that revelation? It was a declaration of something that you and I need. That was because His servants came to Him in a prayerful condition, I'm sure. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the reason why I was harassing my grandson a while ago is because the very first time I ever preached, other than here at this local, the second time I preached, it was in Oklahoma City. And the people's house that we were in, they had a family room, and I was up front preaching, and there was a door here to my right that went into the kitchen. And you could go through another door and go down a hallway and out, or into the bedrooms, or you could come back in. And the kids just seemed to go around like this. And I don't know why, but that has always stuck in my mind, because when you're standing here, when I was standing there, I had a confidence that God was with me. And it didn't bother me. Just like when God says, don't worry about Y2K. It's going to be problems. I'm sure it is. But God is capable to withstand it. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, let me ask you a question. Who's brave enough here to recite what Christ told Joseph about joining the other sex? Who would like to be brave enough to tell us what he said? And what else did he say, Bill? That's exactly right. Bill's 100% right. Let me read it to you because it's blooming important. It is important. And Bill's exactly right. That is what he said. I had this marked even. Joseph went into the grove. He knelt and prayed. He was encircled by darkness, remember? And as he was circled by darkness, shortly there, just about the point when Joseph was about to give up, what happened? Right. Literally tried to destroy him. And Joseph knew. Joseph knew without question that he would be destroyed because of this evil spirit. And then what happened? What came out of heaven? A light. After I had retired into the place where I had previously designed to go, having looked around me and finding myself alone, I kneeled down and began to offer up the desires of my heart to God. I had scarcely done so when immediately I was seized upon by some power which entirely overcame me and had such an astonishing influence, just like you said, over me as to bind my tongue so that I could not speak. Joseph couldn't even speak. He couldn't cry out to God to help him. I mean, he couldn't speak, folks. This little guy of 14 years old. Thick darkness gathered around me, and it seemed to me for a time as if I were doomed to sudden destruction, but exerting all my powers to call upon God to deliver me out of the power of this enemy which had seized upon me, and at the very moment when I was ready to sink into despair and abandon myself to destruction, not to an imaginary ruin. Notice that? Not to an imaginary ruin, but to the power of some actual being from the unseen world who had such marvelous power as I had never before felt in my being, just at the moment of a great alarm, I saw a pillar of light exactly over my head above the brightness of the sun, which descended gradually until it fell upon me. It no sooner appeared than I found myself delivered from the enemy which held me bound. This tremendous force. When the light rested upon me, I saw two personages whose brightness and glory defy all description, standing above me in the air. One of them spake unto me, calling me by name, and said, pointing to the other. Now, who do we feel that this person is, the one that spoke first and pointed to the other one? Who was that? God. That's pretty impressive. He spoke to Joseph, this 14-year-old kid. I don't know who this thing experienced at the Council of Apostles, and I'm sure none of you guys are 14 years old, but that must have been a pretty amazing experience. My object in going to inquire of the Lord was to know which of all the sects was right, that I might know which to join. No sooner, therefore, did I get possession of myself so as to be able to speak, then I asked the personages who stood above me in the light, which of all the sects was right? For at this time, it had never entered into my mind that all were wrong. And which I should join? I was answered that I must join none of them, for they were all wrong. Not sort of wrong, not somewhat wrong. They were wrong. Not the people. Not the people. The sects, the belief, the ideas, they were wrong. And they were not acceptable in the sight of God. And the personage who addressed me said that all their creeds, not their people, their creeds were an abomination in his sight. Who was this person that was speaking now? Mike? Christ himself. Jesus Christ. Pretty magnificent experience, right? I mean, probably we'd be impressed if that happened, wouldn't we? This is what he said. All their creeds were an abomination in his sight. That those professors were all corrupt. Now listen. Listen intently to what he said, because Bill was right. But he said more, and I promise you, I've never picked up on this before I read this just the other day. They draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. I remember that. Boy, I thought to myself, that's good justification. And I've known that. They teach for doctrine the commandments of men, having a form of godliness. But this is the part that I didn't remember. But they deny the power thereof. Think of that. But they deny the power thereof. Yeah, Jane, I set you up. But I wanted us to understand that situation that happened a week ago Friday. That was traumatic. That was traumatic. And it was scary, too. A guy standing up front hitting Jay. And Jay, I think a few days after, still had whelps on him, right? But Jesus Christ himself speaking to his children was pretty impressive, too. And what he said was, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? In other words, what can you do better than Christ? And he's right, folks. As good as we probably are, we cannot compare with the strength and the power of God, who has covenanted to protect his children and all of our needs. But why, how, and when will he protect us? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, how they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? O ye of little faith. What a conviction that those few little words are. O ye of little faith. When we are so rich with the abundance, the absolute abundance of gifts from our God and our Creator. Think about it. Now I'll talk about that thing that happened Friday. I was scared spitless. We prayed about it. Brother Charles prayed about it. Buzz prayed about it. Richard Wheaton prayed about it in a circle outside. Took the young people off to one side, and Joel and Jeff talked with them and visited with them about that experience. And Trenton. Trenton was bothered. We know the next morning that Jeff brought Trenton before the congregation to be administered to. And I think this was a tremendous testimony. But Trenton usually sleeps with a couple of stuffed animals. That night, after he was administered to, Michelle put him to bed. And Trenton, at 3 years old, said, "No, I don't need those things, Mama." Not bad, huh? 3 years old. Just like that 14-year-old when he said, "Join none of them, for they are all wrong. Their creeds are an abomination. They defile me with their lips," he said. "And they deny the power of me," it said. When I go through the scriptures, I think of great people in the scriptures like Abraham, like Moses, like Nephi, like Lehi. Like Lot, even. Who placed their faith. Lot. This guy that was basically selfish and jealous of his uncle Abraham. And he said, "Give me my due now, and I'm going to take oath and go over here." And Abraham said, because God counseled him, maybe that's good. But remember, it was Lot who, when the two strangers came to Sodom, he grabbed him quickly and took him into the protection of his home. Why did he do that? Why? Because the men, both young and old, of Sodom were physically attracted to those two men. Lot even offered his two daughters to protect these men. The men of Sodom wouldn't have it. That's evil, folks. We talk about the times and the turmoil and the problems that we have today. That's evil, folks. Abram had no children. Back then, for a Jewish person to be honored and to be acceptable in his community, what did he have to have? Sons. Let's go back to Genesis, the 15th chapter. Genesis 15, starting with the first verse. "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And you know, Abram was such a great warrior. He was so brave that he took his family and left the security of his home. He was the father of all nations and kindreds and tongues, right? Well, listen what this great man said. And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me?" Remember when Enoch went, wasn't it Enoch? That went to, in the Book of Mormon, went to the wilderness to hunt for animals? And he first, because his father had told him about this great plan of salvation, he knelt down and he prayed. And what did he pray about initially? He prayed about his salvation. Remember that? But then what happened after the Lord promised him, because of his faith, what did Enoch begin to pray about? About the soul salvation of his family, the Nephites. About others. And then what happened? He began to pray about the soul salvation of his enemy, It is Enoch. Enos. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. The very thing that Abram, who later became Abraham, desired most was that he would have seed, just like any other Jewish man. And the next verse, the sixth verse, what does it say? It says, And he believed in the Lord. Let me see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words. And he believed in the Lord. Now, shortly after this, God enters into a covenant with Abraham because he changes his name to Abraham. But before that, his wife, Sarah, she tries to help Abraham out because she knows that he wants children. So she makes available her handmaiden. And Ishmael's born. And that's what Abram is talking about there. I have no heir. And the heir is not of my bowels. But God said, you will have. And Abram believed in the Lord. Says that I'll enter into a covenant with you, and I'll make you the father of many nations. I'll make you the father of many tongues. And what happened? Anything? Did Abram or Abraham, was he entering into that covenant? Now that covenant was that there was a sacrifice, right? And that covenant was the circumcision of all the male children and all the males that were bought as servants. So there was an actual sacrifice, right? When did the sacrifice happen? After Sarah was blessed with a child at 99 years old, or 98 years old, or however old she was. In other words, what I'm trying to bring forth, and probably doing a poor job, is the fact that he believed in God, and God said, that's good enough for me. And he protected him, and gave him what he wanted. There's a question that's offered over here in Romans. Go with me if you would. Romans, the 4th chapter. Starting about the 7th verse. Well, we'll go up here to the 2nd verse. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Excuse me. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He believed in God, and God accepted that belief. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. And you know, the first time I read that, probably the first 100 times, I said, huh? What is he saying? But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Huh? Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God inputteth righteousness without works. Now that one I understand a little bit more, so only had a huh on that one. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. Now I understand that one, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Okay. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision only? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. I got two huhs on that one. How, listen to this. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Question mark. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. That's the answer. That's what you said, wasn't it? That's exactly the answer. What he's saying here is that God accepted the word of one of his servants. He said, I'll make a covenant with you. This covenant is that you'll be the father of many nations. Well, I'll fulfill the very desire that you have, Abraham. And I'm going to do it before you do your portion, before you give your sacrifice. That's what he's saying there. How was it then reckoned when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but when he was in uncircumcised condition. Abraham had not entered his covenant, and God was good for his word. When did God promise to protect you, Ralph, against things like happened a week ago Friday? When did he promise to protect you against Daniel Steppens? Is that his name? Steppens? When did he promise to do that? Friday morning? Thursday night? When you were baptized and confirmed, wasn't it? He promised as soon as he made his covenant with you that he would protect you and keep you and love you and give you hope. But because Abraham had faith. What did Sarah do when he told her that she was going to have a baby? She laughed at him. You idiot. What's the matter with you? Get out of here. She had a baby. And his name was? Isaac the Laughter. That's right. And who named him? The angel told him. God told him. And who was Isaac? What's Isaac's involvement in all this thing? Who were his children? You betcha. And was Abraham the father of many nations? Now, remember, folks, wake up. I know I've put you to sleep so far, but think about this. What was going on when all this was happening? Hubert, what was being destroyed about this time? Or maybe a little bit before this? Sodom and Gomorrah. And what was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah? The most evil things that you could ever imagine were going on. God was just able to protect his people. And what did he say? He said, Abraham, take your family and get out of here. And what did Abraham say? Lord, what if I can find 45 people, 50 people, 30 people, 20 people, 10 people? And each time, what did God do? He acquiesced and he said, yes, I'll protect them. That same love that Christ told one of the Council of Apostles in 1999. The very same love. Jump down to the 33rd verse. And all this other stuff is good in between that. But it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And now go back up here to the 27th verse and say, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these... What did he say to Abraham? Enter a covenant. What did he say to us? Enter a covenant. Most of us here have entered into that covenant. There's some that haven't. That covenant is baptism. Baptism is a pretty important state. Because not only do you have to be baptized, but you have to repent. And when you repent, what do? You turn from all your sin. Does that mean that you're perfect from then on? Well, if it does, folks, I'm in error. Because I haven't been perfect. But I have a perfect God. And I have a perfect Savior who has created and instituted a plan of redemption that is available my salvation and gives me the opportunity for hope. You see, what we were talking about in Abraham's life was faith, right? Faith. And because of this great plan of salvation, there is a hope. And what's the greatest of all these? Charity. The pure love of Jesus Christ. How do I get that? How do I obtain that? Pure love of Christ. Any takers? Any thoughts? I'll tell you like an old history instructor I had in high school said, I can sit here longer than you can. No, I'm not saying that. I'm not meaning that. But I think I got a way to get to it. Go with me to page 767. Is that right? I may be off a few hundred pages on that. Yeah. What did I say, 767? Boy, you can't get nothing past me. It's page 767. I was right. If it seems like I'm pretty happy, I am. Because Friday night at our solemn assembly, I had a neat experience. Mom with a supposed gun and with a whip and attacked the people. And these songs were called for. And for some reason, now I like to sing. So I usually am singing. But I started to listen at the first one. And I honestly felt as if I was listening to the choirs of angels. I was taken. And Jennifer will tell you, I even nudged her and asked, and told her to listen. And the second song was called for from the congregation. And again, I heard the choirs of angels. And a third time, the same thing. I couldn't believe it. But why was I so hard to believe it? Our God had promised us peace. We'd been through a traumatic experience, but our God had promised us peace. And He had been worthy that peace. He had protected us through that experience. And when His servants sought Him in prayer and in dedication, I don't know if y'all were fasting or not, it isn't important. He also gave you the necessary counsel for us. Pretty neat stuff, folks. Starting on page 766, the 33rd verse. And by so doing, the Lord God prepareth the way that the residue of men may have faith in Christ, that the Holy Ghost may have place in their hearts. What did he say to Joseph? Their creeds are an abomination to me. And what else? They give something to me by their lips. What was that? Reverence to me by their lips. But they deny the power thereof. Wow. According to the power thereof. And after this manner bringeth to pass the Father the covenants which he hath made unto the children of men. And Christ hath said, if ye will have faith in me, ye shall have power to do whatsoever thing is expedient in me. Do we believe that? Do we honestly believe that? Or are we just like Are we possibly like, they draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They teach for doctrine the commandments of men, having a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Could we be a little guilty of this? And after this manner bringeth to pass the Father the covenants which he hath made unto the children of men. And Christ has said, if ye will have faith in me, ye shall have power to do whatsoever thing is expedient in me. And he hath said, repent, all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me, and be baptized in my name, and have faith in me, that ye may be saved. And now, my beloved brethren, if this be the case, that these things are true which I have spoken unto you, and God will show unto you with power and great glory at the last day that they are true, and if they are true, hath the day of miracles ceased? Or hath angels ceased to appear unto the children of men? Or hath he withheld the power of the Holy Ghost from them? Or will he, so long as time shall last, or the earth shall stand, or there shall be one man upon the face thereof? And in Isaiah it says that his word will not return unto him void. Every promise that he has made will be fulfilled. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for it is by faith that miracles are wrought, and it is by faith that angels appear and minister unto men. Wherefore, if these things have ceased, woe be unto the children of men, for it is because of unbelief, and all is vain. For no man can be saved according to the words of Christ, save they shall have faith in his name. Wherefore, if these things have ceased... Now remember, what we're talking about is, what can we do to partake as Abraham partook? What can we do to partake as Joseph Smith was counseled? What can we do to partake as Paul was given? Moses, Lehi, Nephi, any of our brothers that were strong enough to stand firm. Wherefore, if these things have ceased, then has faith ceased also? And awful is the state of man, for they are as though there had been no redemption made. But behold, my beloved brethren, I judge better things of you, for I judge that ye have faith in Christ because of your meekness. For if ye have not faith in him, then ye are not fit to be numbered among the people of his church. I've said it before from behind this pulpit, and I'll say it again from behind the pulpit, and I'll say it outside. Brothers and sisters, this is Christ's church. Without compromise, I'm convinced of it. There is no doubt in my mind. Doesn't mean that I'm always perfect. Doesn't mean that I'm always worthy of his blessings. But this is Christ's church. And if you haven't entered into baptism, it is wisdom that you seek for a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is important that you seek to enter into that covenant in total. And again, my beloved brethren, I would speak unto you concerning hope. We've talked about faith, and now here's hope. How is it that ye can attain unto faith, save ye shall have hope? Why have faith if you don't have hope? And what is it that ye shall hope for? Behold, I say unto you that ye shall have hope through the atonement of Christ, the power of his resurrection. Why is that? Because that was the last great sacrifice. Just like the covenant that Abraham entered into, you and I have entered into a covenant. Except the great sacrifice was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. Behold, I say unto you that ye shall have hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of his resurrection to be raised unto life eternal, and this because of your faith in him according to the promise. Wherefore, if a man have faith, he must needs have hope. For without faith, there can be any hope, cannot be any hope. And again, behold, I say unto you that he cannot have faith and hope, save he shall be meek and lowly of heart. If so, his faith and hope are vain, for none is acceptable before God save the meek and lowly of heart. And what are we talking about? We're talking about a way to live a life of obedient submission to Jesus Christ and God the Father. We're talking about a way to fulfill the covenant that we've entered into. We're talking about a way that we can expect and receive daily the protection of the promises that God has made to his children. We are talking about the miracles that each one of us has sought for. We are talking about the prophecies that have been proclaimed and shall be fulfilled. We are talking about revelations. We are talking about all the gifts. We're talking about the plan of salvation. Because you see, if he is a liar, then he's not God. And he says in 3 Nephi, he is God. And he is a God of miracles. It does not take brain surgery to figure this out. He's done it for us. And if a man be meek and lowly in heart and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore he must needs have charity. And charity suffereth long, it is kind, and envieth not, and is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never fails. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all. For all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it, this pure love of Christ, endureth forever. Whosoever is found possessed of it, that charity, whosoever is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. What'd you think of that miracle that we had just before conference? Still is. Thank you, Bill. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God bless you is my prayer, and I hope some of this made sense.